You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Blessings this morning. Hey, I wanted to just show you this Connect card. We have them around the sanctuary, and if there's anything that you want to communicate to us, you just go ahead and fill this Connect card out. For those that are online, just let us know who you are. If you've been visiting online, and now this is your church. I've been finding that out a lot lately, that folks that have been online have now considered this their church home. And so we want to honor that. And we know that when online viewership goes up, we pray for you, because we know that there is something happening. You have to stay home. And sometimes that is sickness or something going on. And so just know that we're praying for you, all of you, for your health, for your safety, for your well-being. We're praying for you. Every day we pray for this community. And we just ask God to keep giving us that vision and that strength to move forward. And we know he will. We know that God will bless us in that. And so please let us know how we can help, how we can serve you, how we can encourage you. It's a blessing, and it's a privilege to be able to be part of that. So what we're doing this morning is we're starting off a new series. And if you have a little notepad, you can write down any notes that you want to take. But we're going to be spending time this morning in this new series and setting it off. Today we start a series titled The Gospel Story. Usually when we think about the word gospel, I don't know about you, but I think about the New Testament. Specifically, I think about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the whole gospel story, the whole gospel story is found in the whole Bible, including the Old Testament. And so when we think of the gospel, I want you to include in your thinking the Old Testament. In fact, the first place the gospel or the good news shows up in the Old Testament is right after the fall in Genesis 3:15. Isn't that great? That what is so amazing is God started the redemptive process right after we broke a covenant with him. I mean, he rushed in. He came in to help us. To bring salvation, to bring deliverance to us. It says this in Genesis 3:15, and this is God talking to Satan. He says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head," speaking of the Messiah, speaking of the crucifixion and resurrection, "and you will only strike his heel." That is the first gospel message in the Bible, beginning in the Old Testament, Genesis 3:15. Listen, if you take notes and you write in your Bible, feel free. Put a little note right by Genesis 3:15. Easy to remember. John 3:15, Genesis 3:15. Just write there, first gospel message. The first message of good news is found right here in Genesis. So for the next few months, what we're going to do is we're going to be on this journey in the Old Testament. Really, for me, it's a treasure hunt. I hope you see it the same way. That what we're going to do is we are going to be looking for Jesus in the Old Testament. Not only in here, but we're going to do this with our kids. We're going to be doing this with our youth. We're on this treasure hunt, looking for Jesus in the Old Testament. So this morning, what I want you to do is open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 24. It's the last chapter in the Gospel of Luke. And to yourself, you might be thinking, well, why are we starting here? It's because it sets a stage for us. It's actually the centerpiece for us to move forward. And so when we read the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, we recognize that Jesus is sending us in a particular direction, a direction where we will see him and we'll understand who he is, especially in the Old Testament. We're going to begin our journey with two men who are on their own journey. And this passage is typically labeled the road to Emmaus. And I want to clue you in here that the centerpiece of this passage that we're going to stand on, is verses 25 and 26. So when we come to that place, just listen closely, listen carefully to what that particular passage says. Now, beginning in verse 13, it says this: "Now that same day, two of them were going into the village called Emmaus." That same day is Easter afternoon. This is right after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is when this story takes place. Emmaus is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They're talking with each other about everything that had happened. as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked alongside with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their face downcast, and one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "It's about Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, a powerful man in word and in deed before God and all people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and they told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and they found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." Verses 25 and 26. He said to them, "How foolish are you, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken to you. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And all of a sudden, he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us?" They got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. It is absolutely true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And then two told them what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when they broke bread. Now, that's an amazing story. In fact, it's the continuation of the Easter story that we rarely discuss, that we rarely unpack. But how critical it is for us to move further, because this story, to me, is a bridge from the Old Testament into the New. This is the bridge story of what we need to understand about how Jesus brought alive his word, brought alive who he was to these two men and really to all of us. We read that two disciples are on their way to a town called Emmaus. The word Emmaus simply means hot springs. So when I think about this, I just always like to imagine, what were they up to? What were they doing? We have a pretty good description. We have a pretty good understanding that they were dialoguing about all the things that had happened that day and even probably that whole week. And so in my thinking, what they're doing is they're headed to Emmaus to resort, to go to a place like almost like a monastery, to go there and just to be able to unpack everything that they had seen and everything they had heard. You see, in verse 14, it tells us that they were talking about all these things which had happened. Notice that phrase, all these things which had happened. They were talking about the triumphal entry. Seemed like ages ago, but it was only a week ago. The betrayer, Judas Iscariot, the arrest of Jesus, the crucifixion of their Lord. They were in the process, and hear this, in the process of grieving. This is a grieving process. Because you know here, they still don't believe that Jesus is alive. They believe that he's dead. They have some thought or some notion, but pretty much they're just writing this off. They're just saying this is over. They're grieving. And when people grieve, they process. And I've been with people who grieve. I've grieved. And during those grieving seasons, people say things that they normally don't say otherwise. So their hearts are tender, their hearts are broken, their hearts are open. And they're talking to each other. And they're just saying, here's what's happened. But in that tone of disappointment, notice it says, and they were downcast. I don't know if you've ever experienced that or felt that. You probably have. I know that our family has been going through a grieving season, and that there's a lot of conversation. There's a lot of talking. There's a lot of laughing. There's a lot of crying. This is what was going on with these two men on the road to Emmaus. But the thing that we can recognize more than anything else, when we grieve, when we're broken, Jesus sees us. I love the passage, and he came alongside of them, that he knew they were broken. He knew that they had difficulty processing what was going on, and so he comes alongside of them. See, I'm convinced that the main reason Jesus shows up here isn't to correct their theology. The main reason Jesus sees them is because their hearts are broken. Their friend, the Lord that they had just gotten to know, had been brutally put to death, and what they're doing here is they're grieving. And it says here that Jesus came alongside. I don't think there's a better word in the gospel that defines good news than that phrase right there, that Jesus came alongside. It is the ministry of presence, that what Jesus is doing is he's just coming alongside when they're broken, when they're grieving, and how important the ministry of presence is, not only to these two, but the ministry of presence to us. You've gone through difficult times. You've faced hardship in your life, and just someone coming alongside and just being. And I don't want you to miss this. I don't want you to miss how important this is. Remember, this is the way the gospel works. It comes alongside. Did you know the gospel is attracted to you in your brokenness, in your loneliness, in your hardship? When we think everyone else has abandoned us, when we think that we're pariahs, when we think that we have reason to be ashamed of ourselves, that's when the gospel comes up and walks alongside. The good news is present. It's the ministry of presence. It's good news when we need it the most. And these men needed it. They needed the good news during this grieving time. When I read this passage, again, to me, the things that stand out the most is the thing that I need the most, and that is Jesus coming alongside, walking with me, walking with these men. You see it. Jesus fixes our broken heart first with his presence, and then he fixes our theology with his words. Don't get those out of order. Jesus fixes our broken heart with his presence, and then he fixes our theology with his words. And that's what he does here so well. He does it so well. When people grieve, they rarely remember your words. You know that. But they will always remember you showed up. They will always remember your presence. I've had young pastors ask me, what do you do and what do you say when you show up when others are grieving? I say, often the best thing you can do is not say anything. Oftentimes, the best thing you can do is just show up and be with them. I remember sitting on a bedroom floor, four boys who just lost their father to brain cancer, and I just went up and sat on the floor with them in their bedroom and leaned against their bunk beds, and I didn't say anything. I just sat there, and they cried, and I cried, and we just all cried, and not a word was spoken. The first words that were spoken were words that I spoke. I said, what will you miss the most about your father? That just opened the door for them to do what these two men on the road to Emmaus did. They just started to unpack. They just started to talk. They started to cry. They started to laugh. They started to tell stories. And that to me is one of the greatest ministries that we can have, and that is the ministry of presence in people's lives. Now what I want you to look at, what he says to them in verse 17. He asked them, what are you discussing together as we walk alongside? Now, you have to think about this just for a moment. Do you think that Jesus asked this because he needed the information? Do you think Jesus asked this because he was clueless to their conversation? No. You see, Jesus knew exactly what the two were talking about. This is so Jesus. And you see this in other places in the gospel. You see this in other relationships that he has with other disciples. What he's doing here is it's the way of Jesus. He's drawing it out of them. He wants you to tell him. He wants you to confess to him what's going on in your life. He does that often. He just asks questions. Do you know there's over 100 questions that Jesus asks in the gospels? That in the lifetime of Jesus, at least those 3.5 years of his life, he asked over 100 questions. Jesus was an expert at asking questions. And so he asked them, what are you guys talking about? Why? To get them to talk. To get them to tell Jesus what they were thinking and what they were feeling. And then in verse 18 it says, one of them named Cleopas. Now I'm going to stop right there. I don't always do this, but I'm going to stop here just for a moment because this is so interesting to me. It's interesting because according to church tradition, it's not the infallible word of God, but it is church tradition, and there is some substance to church tradition. Cleopas was the brother of Joseph, which made him the uncle of Jesus. It's an interesting thought. The other unnamed disciple, which often happens in Scripture, someone writing a letter or a note, they leave their name off. The other unnamed disciple here is believed to be Luke himself, the author of this book, the author of the book of Acts. Now listen to what Cleopas said to Jesus in verse 18. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And Jesus says, what things are you talking about? Now remember, they didn't recognize Jesus. You have to ask the question, why didn't they recognize Jesus? Now, over the years, obviously, there are a lot of theories. There are a lot of books written about why they didn't recognize Jesus. This isn't the first time, however, that this happened, because it happened in other places. If you remember with me, when the ladies showed up, the women showed up in the garden, in the tomb, they didn't recognize Jesus. They thought Jesus was the gardener. In John chapter 21, there's another event there where the gentlemen, the disciples, are on the boat in the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus shouts out to them and talks to them about their fishing expedition. And it says there that they didn't recognize, they didn't know who he was. So this isn't the first time that people didn't recognize Jesus. Now, some say in this situation, the road to Emmaus, that they didn't recognize Jesus because, like the prophet Isaiah said, he was so badly beaten and disfigured. That's one theory that people have. I would dismiss that pretty early on. The reason is because if you saw Jesus in his beaten up state, you would probably faint. You probably would pass out. It's not even mentioned here. It's not mentioned or said that was the case, or the physicality of Jesus Christ. You can read Isaiah 53 to get a notion, an idea of what Jesus looked like at the crucifixion. But the real answer is right in front of us. And I love this. Jesus puts this in here. The Holy Spirit wraps this in here. It's in verse 16. It says, they were kept or restrained from seeing him. What it really means literally is their eyes were divinely closed. This is a supernatural blinding. That's what's happening in this passage of Scripture. So this supernatural blinding, they can't see Jesus, but still you ask the question, why? What was the purpose of them not seeing Jesus? I want to give you a couple ideas as to why, a couple things that you might want to jot down. Number one is this would keep them honest. This would keep them honest. I don't know, maybe you've experienced this before, but you maybe have gone somewhere and people might not recognize you, and they might be having a conversation about things that you know about, and you just want to keep listening to what they have to say. So you're not gonna tip your hand. You're not gonna tell them who you are. You're not gonna tell them that you have inside information. You want to hear what they have to say. You want them to be honest. You want them to unpack. It's kind of like a survey, an anonymous survey. That's kind of what Jesus is doing. He's walking up and he's listening because they don't know who he is. That's what it says here it tells us that they just unpacked everything. I don't think verse 18 would be here if they knew it was Jesus. Because notice they're a little sharp here. Cleopas is a little snide, saying, are you serious? Are you the only one that doesn't know what's going on here? Now I'm thinking to myself, if he knew that was Jesus, he wouldn't say it like that. So verse 18 would be excluded from this passage if they knew it was Jesus. He wants them to tell him what they're thinking. Jesus is interested. Jesus is listening to them, and he listens to us. Understand this. This is such an incredible ministry. I love the ministry of presence, the ministry of listening. And I'm concerned over the years we've gotten further and further away from being listeners to being more tellers, from the ministry of presence to the ministry of command and demand. Jesus is practicing this ministry of just presence, of listening. Now, there's a second reason. And to me, this is the most important reason they don't recognize Jesus. And I think it'll make sense to you as well. Jesus doesn't want them to recognize him. He doesn't want them to recognize him by sight any longer. Why? Because he'll be leaving them. The relationship's changing. It changes from that point on. It changes from having a physical connection with Jesus to having a spiritual connection with the Holy Spirit. So it's all changing, and you're getting to witness in this passage of Scripture where that change begins to take place. Jesus knows he's going. He knows they're not going to have him around any longer, so he changes the mode of relationship now. He will be leaving, so the revelation of him will be by hearing now. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? Especially when you understand what Romans 10:17 says. Faith comes by hearing, not by seeing. By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Jesus steps out in a new dynamic, a new kind of relationship with these two. This is why they're supernaturally blinded. You see, when they do recognize Jesus, it's when he opens up the word of God to them. This is incredible. When they're actually hearing the word of God, which is the Old Testament at that time. So they're hearing this. And what happens is their eyes get open. Now remember, Jesus asked them, what things? I love the question. Again, you have to look at it and recognize it's not innocuous. It's an important question. It's what things? It's the Peter question. When they were at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked the disciples, who do they say that I am? And they said, well, some say that you're the prophet, some say you're Elijah, some say, and they went on and went on. And then Jesus looks at, stares right through Peter, and he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter answers correctly. He says, you are the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. That is this kind of question. He's saying, what things? It's a Peter moment. Who do you say that I am? So cool. This is so important for us. And then notice when they speak of Jesus and the things that he had done, it's all in the past tense. Look at what they say here. He was a prophet. Goes on, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. They were referring to Jesus in the past tense, even though he's standing there. He's right there. He's present. And I wonder to myself how often I refer to Jesus in the past tense. He used to heal, or he did heal. I remember that day that he did this or he did that. And I think those are all wonderful things. Those are beautiful memories to cherish, to hold on to. But we can't live there. We have to live knowing and understanding with the assurance that Jesus is present right here, right now, even when we might not see him. That he's there. Because his promise to all of us is that he'll never leave us. He'll never, ever forsake us. They're probably thinking, and when they unpack this with Jesus, well, it was a good run. We learned a lot. We had our hopes up. We were thinking that he would be the Messiah. We expected a glorious king. We got a crucified king. We expected the Lion of Judah, and we got the Lamb. The Lamb, however, takes away the sins of the world. And then in verse 25, Jesus rebukes them, "O foolish ones." In the original language, it's not a harsh rebuke. It's almost an endearment. "Oh, you foolish ones. Oh, you silly people. Oh, you silly people. You haven't figured this out." And then you look at verses 25 through 27. Really, again, it's the heart of this series. And it says, "He said to them, 'How foolish are you, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter in his glory?' The beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." What were all the scriptures at that time? It was the Old Testament. That's what we're embarking on. That's what we're going to go on a journey discovering Jesus in the Old Testament. So what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, "I'm all through the Old Testament. Everything about me is here. How foolish are you? Can you not see this? All things in the Old Testament point to me. The celebrations, the feasts, the symbolisms, the typologies." He's saying to them, "It all points to me. How foolish are you that you don't see this?" So Jesus refers to the scripture and the prophets, and that Jesus is all through what we call today the Old Testament. Now, what we have to understand is Jesus is in the Old Testament. He's all through the Old Testament, and that we want to dive into that. We want to study that. Now, I understand that we have our preferences in scripture, that there are preferences that we have, books that we like to study, people we like to study, places we like to go in scripture. But we are charged to learn the whole gospel. See, and if we're only picking favorite parts of the gospel and saying these are the things that I choose to believe because they fit in my theology, I call that a checkerboard theology. It's just scattered with things there that, okay, I like this, and I like this, and I like this. But what Jesus is telling us here is he's in all of the Old Testament, and we just need to see him. We just need to pay attention. We need to study where he is in the Old Testament. And now we see Jesus opens their eyes. In verses 25 through 31, notice what happens first that leads to their eyes being opened. I love verses 28 and 29. It says, "And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them." Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. That's an interesting ploy. It's kind of an interesting maneuver or tactic. But please notice this. It's so important in getting rid of spiritual blindness. What's so important to be getting rid of spiritual blindness in our own eyes is that the revelation always begins with an invitation. The revelation in our lives, the revelation that we need of Jesus Christ, the revelation we need of his word, always begins with an invitation. It's saying, "Lord, open my eyes. Lord, let me see. Lord, you are invited into this place every single day. Lord, I invite you." You see, Jesus isn't going to go somewhere that he's not invited. That begs the question, are you inviting him? If you're wanting revelation, if you're wanting your eyes to be opened, it will always begin with giving Jesus an invitation by saying, "Jesus, come in. Be part of my life. Jesus, I need you." I think that this is my strong belief, that this will be the key to get through this next year. With everything that's going on out there, with everything that we might lean into and try to listen to, whatever that is, social media, the radio, whatever it is, articles written, whatever that is, if we're going there to find out or look for revelation, you're not going to see it there. Your heart hungers for it. Your heart hungers to have revelation. But revelation, and the key to revelation, is an invitation. Not to anyone else except Jesus Christ. To be able to say, Jesus, I'm inviting you in. Let me see. And Jesus wasn't about to go with these men unless he were to be invited. And what do they say? They say, stay with us. They're saying, stay with us, abide with us. It's more than just stay with us. The English doesn't do it justice. It means abide with us, interact with us. We need you. We want you to be with us for however long that is. Be with us. Abide with us. There's a heart here that's hungry, and they want to be with Jesus, even though at this time they still haven't fully recognized who it is. But they're saying, stay with us. We don't want to forget that we need to invite Jesus into our life and our situation. And then you go and look at verse 32. They didn't say our hearts burned when we looked at him. Remember, they said our hearts are burning inside. It didn't say our hearts burned when we looked at him. It didn't say our hearts burned when we talked to him. They did see him. They did talk to him. But the real burning came when they stopped talking and started listening. When we stop talking and start listening, that's when our hearts will burn. That's true heartburn. But if we're constantly talking, if we're constantly telling, then we're not going to hear what Jesus wants to tell us. I love that. It says they just stopped talking and they started to listen. Their hearts were on fire when they listened to Jesus. What's amazing is Jesus didn't tell them anything that they didn't know. He didn't tell them anything that they hadn't already thought about. They were trained in the Old Testament. They understood. They were good Jews. They grew up on this stuff, just like a lot of us. It's familiar. We grow up in this stuff. And we even look at passages of Scripture and we say, and I've done this, oh, I know what that's about. I don't need to go there. I don't need to read. I don't need to listen. And yet when I go there and I listen, I hear something so deep and different than what I heard before. Same passage, same scripture, same verse, same title, but something different. See, there are a lot of us that are looking out there and wanting to find new things. There isn't anything new under the sun. The newness comes with God revealing his word to us in new ways. That's what happened here. They grew up with this, but it was a new application to old truths. Though they had heard it before, they never heard it like this. Jesus took what they had already known and he made it come alive. He took the Old Testament words, the prophecies, and he pointed those words to himself. This is what caused their hearts to burn. When they were pointed to Jesus, and I know that some of us are looking for new, exciting experiences, some new revelation from God. I mean, it's turning around everywhere. What you really need, what I really need, is not a new revelation, but I need a new application of an old revelation. Here's a prophetic word that I stumbled on the other day in the Old Testament. It's the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. And if I could encourage you to dive into the book of Jeremiah, if you got a little time, do that. Because Jeremiah and the culture that he was speaking to is so similar to the culture that we're in right now. And he speaks to them. And remember, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. What he was seeing going on in his culture caused him to break down and cry. To sob, to weep. And what does he say in Jeremiah 6, verse 16? This is what the Lord says. Stop at the crossroads and look around. Ask for the old, godly way and walk in it. Travel in its path and you will find rest for your souls. But you reply, no, that's not the road we want. That's pretty real today. When you hear, when you see, when you listen to Jesus, may your heart burn. May your heart burn in you. And then the last thing, and I'm going to close with this. When Jesus burns in you, you will be so compelled to share him with others. That's what they did. The latter part of this passage is they couldn't wait to get back from Jerusalem. Isn't it interesting? They left Jerusalem, kind of to get away from it. They left it. And now they have this revelation, a new application to an old revelation, and they get it. And what do? They run back to where the disciples were, and they tell them what they had seen and what they had witnessed, and they were saying, it is true. It is true. He has risen. The Jesus, the Messiah of the Scripture, of the Old Testament, has risen. And today we've been given that same privilege, that we would be compelled to share him with others. Tell others about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that it's real, that it's true. Tell others that the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed you. Don't hold that story back. One of the things that I've noticed, and I'm going to finish with this, one of the things I've noticed is when we focus and we talk about other things than Jesus, we forget about the desperation of a world that's lost, because our minds and hearts are crowded with everything else we think is important. Would you ask God's Spirit to just cleanse your mind and your heart? And that you would invite Jesus in? And that Jesus would show you the old revelation given new application? That's the journey we're on right now. It's all about Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me? I just want to invite those that might be listening, whether you're here present or online, that have never come to faith in Jesus Christ. You can do that today. The Bible says when we confess with our mouths, we believe in our hearts. It's in Romans chapter 10. It says then we will be saved. We'll experience salvation. And maybe you need to do that today. Maybe you're looking. Maybe you're wondering. And maybe even you've been blinded in the past, but the Holy Spirit has come to you. He's come to you maybe in these moments and open up your mind and open up your heart to see that Jesus is the Savior of the world and that he is your Savior. If that's true and that you need to do that today, just simply pray and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin and then invite him into your heart, into your life. And then you can talk to someone here. You can talk to a friend that you know has a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that you can begin to do what these two did. They begin to unpack even more God's word. When they do that together, when there's fellowship and the breaking of bread, as you see in this place, there's this burning that happens in our hearts. May that be true about you. For the rest of us that know Jesus and that we are people of faith, we're followers of Jesus, I'm going to ask that the Lord just burn within you, that he would show you what you need to know and what you need to see, and that it would all be centered in Jesus Christ. It all is about Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray today, first of all, repent for walking away from you, from our spiritual blindness. We repent. And we ask that you would just continue to open our eyes and that we invite you in, and as we invite you in, you show us what we need to see and know. And what we need to see and know is about you. So, Lord, let us keep the main thing the main thing. I know we've heard this 1,000 times, but you would make this new. Take and make this new to us. Let our hearts burn in us today. In Jesus' name we pray, and we say together, amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.